In the third reading, we hear about Lot again. See, Lot was mentioned in the outset, and on occasion we hear that he was along with Avraham Avinu. At this point, the Torah tells us that when Avraham Avinu prospered, so did Lot. By virtue of the fact that he had accompanied him, he also acquired a great deal of cattle, flocks, and tents, and so on and so forth. And the Torah talks about the pasturage of the land between Bethel and Ai. Couldn't support them both. They had these enormous flocks, tremendous wealth. And so Lot, due to the shortage of this pasturable land, he began to have his flocks graze on other people's fields. And so a quarrel develops in Avraham Avinu and Lot. Whatever Lot does ultimately comes back to Avraham, and it's not good. Avraham finally says, look, we're relatives. This is not going to end well. We need to separate. And so they do. And just as Avraham Avinu's strict standards of morality were something that had now become seen very extreme to Lot, the loose and immoral behavior of the Sodom region was something that Lot found very appealing. So Lot moves off, heading south into the Sodom area, and Avraham Avinu separates and he heads towards Hebron. And that sets the stage for this morning's class, chapter 13, and we are going to begin at verse 14. The final commentary of the Torah on the Lot's chosen path is that the people of Sodom are wicked and sinful against Hashem exceedingly. And at this point, Lot's journey, which was as ideological as well as it was technical or financial, because he could no longer stand or tolerate Avraham or his God. So he separates. And at this point, Vad Hashem Omer al Avraham, and God says to Avraham, and the Torah emphasizes that this communication of God to Avraham is specifically Acharei Hipored Lot Me'imoi, after Lot had separated. So after that happens, God says to Avraham Avinu, Sonoi Necho, raise up your eyes, Ureim and Hamokim Esher Atashom, and see from this place in which you are presently, Tzafoina Vanegba, the Kegba V'yomo, north and south, east and west. So, first of all, ever since Lot began to resent Avraham and his God, and he started to behave immorally, Hashem stopped speaking to Avraham Avinu. Because, Hashem didn't want to communicate with Avraham when Lot's around. And some maintain that Hashem was unhappy with Avraham because he had chosen Lot as his heir. He was his heir designate. So the Medrash Rabba says Hashem was bekas al Avraham, and that's why God stopped communicating with Avraham. The Chizkuni, in his commentary, borrows on this Medrash, but he's much easier on Avraham. He says it's not a question of God being angry about Avraham, but rather Hashem does not want to tell this to Avraham when Lot is in earshot. Because as soon as God will tell Avraham that the land is going to belong to his progeny, Lot, who sees himself as the rightful heir, as Avraham and Sarai have no children, immediately says, ah, that's me. This is my land. And then he goes even further in his immoral ways of stealing from others, claiming that this is ultimately God's fault, because it's going to be his land, but it isn't yet. So Hashem wants to make sure that Lot has no claims whatsoever. And because he wants to have no claims whatsoever, he wouldn't speak to Avraham until Lot had separated. The Sefarno says it wasn't about his claiming the land, but about his increasing in his activities of theft. So at any rate, it is clear that Avraham Avinu stopped receiving God's communication. And now that Lot was gone, so this allowed for Hashem to resume his communication with Avraham Avinu, and he reaffirms his promise that he would grant him offspring, negating the possibility of Lot being an heir, mm-hmm. and that the land of Israel would belong to his children. Let's take a look at the details. What does God say to Avraham after Lot left? He says, Sono einecha, raise your eyes up. So the Kliyoker says Avraham was a man of great humility. Some people are always looking at other people's possessions, and they're always ever jealous. They're always always look, the grass is greener on the other side, and they look at what everybody else has, and they crave it for themselves. Avraham Avinu generally looked down, not up. But Hashem says to Avraham now, you must raise your eyes up. You have to drink in with your eyes the whole panorama. See the land from all sides. Says the Mechilta de Rabbi Yishmael, without climbing any mountains, right where you are, you need do nothing artificial. I will show you everything. And he's able to see on all sides. Aruch Haim says, miraculously, Avraham didn't have to turn around. He had no blind spots. Even where he was, he could see everything. Now, as a point of interest, the different directions are identified here with unusual words. Tzifon of Enegma, Vakedo of the Yama. What is the origin of these words? Why does Tzifona mean north? This is important for people in Toronto, right? We're the north. So the Mepharshim say that the word Tzafon is also connected to the concept of that which is, I think Pesach night, that which is hidden. Tzafon means hidden. They said the thing that's hidden most often in the north is, you guessed it, the sun. Less sunlight. A lot of clouds. The sun doesn't show itself as often in the north. And so because the sun doesn't show itself as often in the north, that's why it's called Tzafon. Now Negba, the south, when you think of south, when Canadians say, I'm heading south, what are they talking about?
Summer.
Heat, sun, right? Sunny Florida. Or Bermuda,
Brazil,
or Mexico, wherever they want to go. They're heading for the equator. So the word Negev, which means south, is actually related, says Ibn Ezra, to the word Naguv. Naguv means dry. And when there's a lot of sunlight, things are dried out. And there's no shortage of water. Canada has never experienced a shortage of water. We have shortages of many things, but not water. Endless precipitation of water, whereas some countries, they actually worry about the water and they're constantly being concerned with water supply. So this is because Nagov is dry. Kedem, according to the Mepharshim, represents the idea of Kedma. Kedma means, which is forward, first. Where does the sun rise? In the east. That's where day begins. And Yom, or Yoma, is because in the land of Israel, the western border of the country entirely is the Mediterranean Sea. The whole border is coast. There is no land on the west. And so because we are Israel-centric people, we tend to think of directions as one might when they're in the land of Israel. So this is the origin of the word Yoma. And now you know.
Interesting.
Interesting. I said it was a curio, but it's a sidebar. So moving on to the thrust and the primary message. Verse 15, Kies kol haaretz asher ataroya, this whole land that you see, L'cho etenena, I will give it to you, says God, u'lezaracha, and to your children, and I do so ad olam, for eternity. Why do you have to add ad olam? Why can't you just say, God says, I give it to your children? Says Rabbeinu David Kimchi Radak, because there will come a time when the children will leave the land. But they must know that even when they are not in the land, it is still their land. We have occupied nobody's country, nobody's territory. The land of Israel, from the time that Hashem gives it to the Jewish people, is for eternity in the possession of the Jewish people, whether we're there or not. Ad Olam. That's why we have the emphasis of the Ad Olam. And now God says, let's talk about that progeny. V'samti ezaracha, I will place your seed. I will make your progeny. Ka'afar ha'aretz, like the dust of the earth. Can anybody count the particles of dust on earth? Obviously not. Then that's how they'll be able to count, or actually not count, your children. In other words, the metaphor of dust, particles of dust, is the emphasis in the numerous nature of the Jewish people, which of course has not yet been fulfilled in any way, shape, or form. We are the tiniest of nations. But it will be when Mashiach will come. And then we will have enormous, enormous amounts of Am Yisrael, the progeny of Avraham. But that's God's promise. Now, let's take a back up for a moment and talk about Rashi. Achere Hipparet, Rashi says, Kol Zman Shaharasha Imay, as long as the wicked one was with him, Hayah Hadibur Kodesh Mimenu, God was not communicating with him. We discussed this for the multiple different reasons why this might be. In verse 16, Asher im yuchal ish, it does not mean that you can count the progeny of Avram. Quite the contrary. It says, kishem. What Rashi says, what the Torah is trying to say is, just like she'i efshel afar lehimana, it's just like nobody in his right mind will start to count particles of dust because it is in mission impossible. So too, kach zarachav lo yimana. So it is also that the numbers of the Jewish people will be uncountable. Now, it is interesting that there are other allusions to the concept of dust. And the Torah speaks about counting numbers. But the Medrash Rabba, for example, says, just as dust of the earth is found everywhere. Now, the Gemara says, sadna da'arachadu, earth is one. The soil is soil. Whether you're in Chile or Canada, doesn't make a difference. You're in Tokyo or Toronto, soil is soil. It says, so too, it'll be yidden everywhere. And that's how it is today. And guess who else is there, wherever the yidden are? Chabad, where they're too. There's a beat it to the soil. The Medrash Rabba also says that the one thing that always lasts, can't spoil or go bad, is soil. There are times when there's no vegetation. There are droughts, but there's never a time when it dries up of particles of dust. There's no such thing. And so it is also with the Jewish people. Wherever and whenever, we will always be. We never dry up. We never go out of fashion. There's an early print of Rashi, which it seems was not actually Rashi's commentary, but it says over there that just as the vegetation requires soil to grow in, and depending on the nature of how fertile the soil is, that's how good the vegetation will be, we the Jewish people make a contribution. Wherever we go, life grows. Success is engendered, because we're like soil. We allow for that growth to take place. Okay, at any rate, there's different ways to read into the concept. Certainly the Peshut HaShol Mikra, the straightforward message here is about numbers. Numbers. Can't count the soil, can't count the yid. And now, having said all of this, God has made many promises to Avram as he resumed communication. He spoke about the land of Israel. He had Avram look everywhere. And then he spoke of that future progeny. Now, God gives Avram Avinu marching orders. And Avram Avinu continues his date with destiny. Now, Avram, it's time to walk through the land. In its length and its breadth. Why should you walk through the land? Because I'm going to give this to you. In other words, the kum hishalei ba'aretz has something to do with the fact that God will give this land to Avram. How could Avram's walking around in some way impact the notion that God is going to give him the land? Says Ramban, simple. If it's yours, you have to make a kinyan. You have to acquire it. So Avram Avinu, by walking through the land now, is not simply walking. This is what we call in Hebrew, ma'od mashma'i. This is very meaningful. Avram Avinu's walking through the land is actually an act of acquisition for the future. So it doesn't apply now. Because, as we see, the dispute with Lot. Lot is already enjoying the land. he's going wherever he pleases because, hey, God gave it to Avram Avinu. Now, the fact that God gave it to Avram has nothing to do with Lot. But even so, the issue was that Lot felt he had possession now. But Avram Avinu doesn't have possession now. And therefore, he behaves in a way which is entirely moral and ethical. It doesn't take things which belong to other people at present. Even if in the future, the land will be his. But despite the fact that we began setting the stage by emphasizing that Avraham Avinu does not yet own the land, and this will only come in the future. Nonetheless, Avraham has a date with destiny. And that is when he'll walk, wherever he'll walk, says Ramban, he's actually acquiring the land. And the Kliyaka goes even further. He says, L'knoisa behiluchacha, to acquire it when you walk. And this is one of the methods of acquisition. When you purchase real estate, one of the things you can do is lock the door, you get the keys. Another thing you can do is actually walk around the property. And when we sell the chametz, and we give the non-Jew possession of the chametz, so one of the things we do is we actually sell it at a particular location, and we give him the keys. We give him the addresses of all the places he owns now. We do a handshake, we do a kinyan sudr, we have an exchange of cash, and guess what else we do? We have him walk around the room in which, one of the rooms he just rented. He walks the length and the breadth. And doing so, he acquires the room. Then he locks the door. So this is a form of acquisition. And that's the reason that Avraham Avinu is told, Kum is halachi l'cho atanana. What does Avraham do? Avraham Avinu understands that this is not just a casual walking. He's actually got to settle down. He's got to sink some roots. So Avraham Avinu now begins to tent the land. In other words, he's actually living there. He puts up tents, and he comes, and he settles in the plains of Mamre. This is the first time Avraham Avinu actually settled somewhere. Up until now, he was a nomad. He was moving throughout the land. He didn't know why he was there, even. He just told God, sent you have to go there. So he went there. Where? I don't know where, so I'm going everywhere. Now God says, this is all a date of destiny. Everything you do will necessarily impact the future. So Avraham Avinu begins to settle in. Now he's not prepared to actually purchase land yet. He'll be forced to do that when Sarai Imenu passes, and then he'll actually purchase land in Hebron. But in the meantime, he sets up tents, and he's got an address now. And he does this, Be'elone Mamre, in the plains of Mamre, Asher Be'Hebron, which are in Hebron, by Yivin Shom Mizbeach Lashem. And he builds an altar for God. Now the interesting thing about this altar
is that what marks the fact that he settled there by virtue of building
a question. It's a good question. Here's the problem, Nathan. This is not the first altar Avraham Avinu built. In fact, this is the third and final altar that he built. Third altar. Avraham Avinu, his initial sojourning, right when he comes to the land of Israel, begins to build altars. This is the third one. So here's the interesting thing. When it comes to previous altars, Rashi is careful to explain the reason for those altars. When it comes to this altar, Rashi goes mum. He says absolutely nothing. He just tells us that Mamre Shem Adam, Plains of Mamre is not a place, it's the name of a person. And that's why it's called Plain of Mamre, named after that person. And Mamre has two brothers, and Avraham Avinu makes a treaty with these people. Names are Einar and Eshkol, and Avraham Avinu makes allies of them. Mamre and Einar and Eshkol become his friends. These are Avraham's chassidim, these are his good friends. They're always there for him. And Avraham kind of settles there. Builds him his bech, and Rashi says nothing. So let's take a look in the Bureau book on page Kuf Samach Beis, Simon Yud, 10th entry, and you'll see Rebbe fascinatingly analyzes the altars of Avraham. And you see how ultimately all of this, especially the building of altars, is a date with destiny and has everything to do with Avraham's future progeny and the land of Israel that will be established in generations to come. B'tchilas ha-parsha, in the outset, in the opening of Parshas Lech Lecha, Masupur al Shnei Mizbeches Shaban Avraham. We hear about two different altars that Avraham Avinu built. V'Rashi mefarasham esatam lebnias ha-mizbeches. Rashi explains, why did Avraham build a Mizbeach? Ha-mizbeach orishin, the first altar that he built, was Avraham Avinu's response to the divine promise of B'sudus ha-zerev al-B'sudus Eretz Yisrael. Avraham Avinu got the news. The news was you will have children. The news was this land will be theirs. Avraham Avinu built an altar. That's the way he expressed his appreciation, his gratefulness to Hashem. And Mizbeach Hasheni, the second altar, was that Avraham Avinu was aware through spiritual premonition that there's going to be trouble here in this portion of the land. Nisnaba, he prophesied, She'asidin banav, Rashi says, that his children will stumble here. Al Avin Ochan. So the story of Ochan was a terrible story. Yehoshua is finally leading the Jewish people into the land of Israel. They're conquering the territory, and there was charamim, things which were supposed to be designated for Hashem, and Ochel decided to take a fancy jacket. Very expensive piece of clothing. And Hashem was not happy. And because of this, the Jewish people had fatalities. And because of this, they started to falter in battle. And Yehoshua investigates, and they find out, and justice is meted out, and everything is righted, and the next battle goes successfully. But Avraham Avinu, he had this premonition. First Mizbeach is for his children and the land. The next one was when his children and the land would meet and they would start to conquer the land, they're going to have trouble because of Achav's sin. So Avraham immediately built a Mizbeach, the Hispalel Shom Aleihem. He prayed to Hashem on their behalf. Imagine that. A prayer to God to fulfill people for a sin that wasn't yet committed. Talk about a date with destiny. Avraham Avinu already set in motion the things that would bring about divine pardon, even though there wasn't even a nation or a people who could have progeny, who could possibly sin yet. But that's what happens. Avraham Avinu is Maise Avot Simon Labanim. Everything he does necessarily is going to be affecting the children. So this is the question. Rebbe says, since Rashi found it necessary to explain the construction of the first two altars, Mizbechot, why is it here that Rashi says nothing? Amru Chazal, our sages tell us, Simon Nasan Le HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Avram. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Avram signs. Shekol Ma She'iru Lei, Ira Levonov. Whatever would happen to him would necessarily happen to his children. So Avraham Avinu was a man who walked with destiny. He knew that things are not just happening to him. That he is, in microcosm, a nation. A futuristic nation. As the words of Nachmanides, Ramban, in his commentary on Parshas Lech Lecha, Kol Maiseh Ha'avos Boyim L'Lameid Al Ha'asid. Everything the fathers did necessarily instructs us about the future and what will happen with the children. Kikasha Yovoy Amikra Lenovi Mishleisha Sa'avis, when the person will come and read the scripture about the three avis, Yisbainimeno Hadavar and Nigzo Lovi Lazari, be able to contemplate and figure out what will happen to the children. You look at what happened to the patriarchs, you'll know what's gonna happen in the future. Because everything they did was a date with destiny. And so the Rebbe says to us, three Mizbechot. Three altars. Three altars. Avram bana shalosh shleisha mizbechais. What could this be? This could be an asinat koach, an empowerment for the mizbeach, for the altars that the Jewish people will build in the future. Shagam bo, in the mizbeach, we also find shalosha inyanim. There are three ideas which are centered around the mizbeach. You cannot say only three mizbechot because we built many more than three mizbechot. Yes, we had two batei mikdash and we'll have a third. But the truth is that there were many mizbechot along the way. A mizbech in Shiloh, mizbech in Nob, mizbech in Gimel, the various mizbechot, not three mizbechot. But the Torah, when it speaks about the mizbeach, it actually identifies three different concepts. The first is, the mizbeach is mazin. The word mazin comes from the word mazon, but it's a verb. Mazon is a noun, mazin is a verb. It nourishes, it provides. In other words, the mizbeach is good and the mizbeach is a cause for hashpas, mazin la'olam. It brings sustenance. As it is written, b'schus ha'karbanis, in the merit of karbanis ha'olam nizam, she'akarbanis bayim min ha'mazin, the karbanot come from the food, and they are goyim in le'bracha. They bring it blessing. That's one. Number two, the mizbeach, it says, is maziach u'mechaper. It cleanses and atones. In other words, the mizbeach is mevatel inyanim built to the tzoyin. If negativity is engendered, the mizbeach vaporizes it, gets rid of it. As it says, maziach gezeira yisroes ma'al yisrael. The mizbeach turns away the storm clouds and negativity from the Jewish people. It's mechaper. It serves to atone for their inequities, their avonis. And the third is the mizbeach is mechavev. The mizbeach endears us to Hashem. It brings about a chavivusam shel yisrael bein HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, it's like when a spouse gives a gift to the other spouse, it engenders just good feelings. And this mizbeach engenders good feelings between us and between HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It endears the Jewish people to their Father in Heaven. And the Rebbe says, this is the teichin, this is the very content of Avraham's three mizbechot. The first mizbeach was because he got good news, and the good news was nisbaser al besudas hazerav al besudas eretz yisrael. You will have progeny; they will inherit this land. Ah, Avraham Avinu immediately built a mizbeach. Why? What was he trying to do? If there's going to be children, and they're going to have a land, what are they going to need? Lots of blessings. Avraham Avinu said, "I'll build a mizbeach right away. I'll bring them blessings." Number two, these children and their land are going to have problems. What do you do? I try to take care of the problems. So Avraham Avinu begins to pray on their behalf, and he builds a mizbeach, which could serve as a kapara to atone for and fix the problems. Number three, the mizbeach is about endearing. Why is this mizbeach? What is its function? The answer is it has no specific function. It's rakadei l'shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is for God. This is for relationship. This is for good feelings, so to speak. This is to nurture, to be the connection, to be mechav of Yisrael l'Levim. And therefore, the Rebbe suggests when it comes to the third mizbeach, Rashi says nothing, because the first two mizbechot were functional. They had functional, practical reasons. You got to bring the blessing. You got to make things work out, take away the problems. The third mizbeach was about having a closeness to Hashem. There's no reason for that. That's not a reason. That's not a functional thing. That's the relationship itself. It's LaHashem. This mizbeach was built for God. L'chvedi yizbarach. Now we can understand why this mizbeach was built where? In Chevron. Because the word Chevron, the name Chevron, comes milashoyin chibur, as the Zohar says. It comes in the terminology of connection. That's the place where the patriarchs and matriarchs connected with one another. This is the place through which we, the Jewish people, become connected and endeared with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May it be fulfilled in its fullest dimension with the coming of Mashiach and the rise of the Mizbeach, which will be a mechavavas b'mheira, will be a name of Christ.
Amen.